Good morning, Church on the Rock.
Good morning, Rashad.
My name is Rashad Cunningham. For any of you who are, well, we got a lot of guests over here. I mean, we just got a whole section. I'm just going to talk to y'all for a minute. All right. Hey, my name is Rashad Cunningham. I am the pastor here at Church on the Rock. Any guests who are here or just regular attenders, even family members, thank you for being here this morning. We are honestly extremely grateful for you because this continues to show that the vision God put on our heart, the vision God put on our heart to go to two services, and we continue to see the seats filled, whether it's for a baptism in family or whether somebody just brought you here because you was invited or you just kind of rolled past the church and said, I'm going to slap in. We believe God did that work. That is all a work of God. So thank you for being here. In the morning, I say good morning, Church on the Rock. They scream good morning, Rashad. The last one you heard is kind of a weak impression of what we normally do. So I'm going to do it one more time. Church on the Rock and guests and family and friends, let's scream that one good time. Cover the baby's ears. I've learned my lesson. Let's try that again. Good morning, Church on the Rock. Amen. Amen. For the last month, we've been walking through this sermon series called After the Victory. What happened was on Easter of this year, we had 285 people in both services. We had three baptisms, one that was right there on the spot. We saw God moving in magnificent ways. But we said, okay, now what? Because what happens in the church very often is that people say the right thing, profess the right thing, or do all the ritual things or the symbolic things that they think get them into heaven, and then there's nobody in the church to disciple them or to actually walk alongside them on what this Christian walk or Christian journey looks like. So we did a sermon series called After the Victory, in which we opened up 2 Peter and looked at what Peter wrote to this church as he was examining the things that they should be displaying after salvation. Today, we're going to continue in 2 Peter, but we're going to kind of shift the gears. Now that we've kind of explained what those qualities are or what those things are, we're going to take some final exams. Now, I know some of you who are in school, some of you who are in college or anything like that, you're like, I hate that word, final exams. You teach, so you hate it too, huh? Final exams. But what's going to happen is after the summer, we're going to move on into our live stage of what I've been teaching over the last 2 years. And we're going to be looking at all the outward mission work which we should be doing and how we should be living on mission. So this is like a final examination for a little bit of those of you who are claiming that you're Christians, claiming that you have Christ dwelling inside of you. Here's some things to really look at over the next 3 weeks that will be in a final examination for you to assure yourself of where you stand with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the name of this sermon series is Final Exams. Perfect, Genesis. I was making sure you're going to do that when I said it. Like, dun, 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 boom, there it is. Final exams. I like to check the happy face. I hope everybody, when we're done with this sermon series, can put a check in that happy face box as well. So Friday, I was playing basketball. I was playing basketball, and in between games, I went to the restroom. I had to wash my hands and everything. And there was this paper towel dispenser, and on the front of it, it said wave, and the paper towel will come out, right? So I went and I waved, and nothing came out. I started doing the hip-hop parade, and nothing came out. I started doing the Danielson wax on, wax off, and nothing came. I mean, I was doing everything, right? Like, I was, like, and no paper towels came out. But it said it was an automatic paper dispenser. So I'm doing everything it's telling me to do, everything it's claiming that it is, and nothing is coming out of this paper towel dispenser. And it turns out that it's not an automatic paper towel dispenser at all. It had a little lever underneath that you had to push to get the paper out. So I say that, you're kind of like, what does that have to do anything with where we're going? Well, that's a lot of Christians. We say something on the outside of what we are, and then when it comes time to produce something, based on what we say we are, automatic paper towel dispenser, we can't produce anything. We don't work. And what we find out is that we're actually not what we're claiming. I went on to play basketball that day, and end up getting a severe elbow to the top of my head on Friday. And now me, I was going to try to play the game a little longer. That didn't work out too good. I went to go sit on the bench. That didn't work out too good. I get home. Clinton brought me home, and my wife was like, "You're not 23 anymore. You need to stop playing." And I'm like, I'm fine. But as I talked to Sarah Richardson, who's a physical trainer here at the church, all of the symptoms said that I had a concussion, right? So as much as I tried to deny it, as much as I tried to say it's not me, that's not what's going on, every symptom that was listed was like I was going through. And I'm like, I don't think it's a concussion, but I'm a little dizzy. I'm a little irritable. I'm really emotional. I feel like my teenage daughter. like that's exactly what was going on, right? So what ends up happening as a result of that was it's confirmed it's a concussion, right? Because all the symptoms show it. Well, kind of flipping that around, what we're going to be talking about today is the symptoms of salvation, right? There's going to be things that should be displaying in your life, displaying in your walk, that are going to be the symptoms of salvation. So we're going to be in 2 Peter 1:8. We're going to have a couple things that are going to support every text that we do, but we're going to be in 2 Peter 1:8, and it reads like this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first thing I want you to just look at in this scripture here is this, the word "if," meaning everything we're about to go through is based on if these things are actually true about you. Remember, we are examining things to assure ourselves of our salvation, to assure ourselves of our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If these qualities, and these qualities goes back into everything that we've been preaching over the last 4 weeks. So for the sake of context and seeing that we do have guests and people who weren't here for the last 4 weeks, I do want to jump back to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, and I want you to see this real quick. This is what we've been looking at for the past 3 to 4 weeks. "Now, for this very reason, for the reason that you call yourself a Christian, you've made a claim, okay? You said that you are a believer in Christ. So this is actually pointed to those who believe. You've said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He died for my sins. I actually believe that. I've been baptized, or I'm getting baptized, and I've received the Holy Spirit." He says, "So for this very reason, applying all effort, all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge," keep going, Genesis, "self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And next, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." There is the context of where we're at. So when he says, if these qualities are in you, he's talking about these qualities right here, also known in some other areas of the Bible as the fruit of the Spirit. So the first point I want to make right here as we get ready to examine over this next month our salvation or our actual walk with God, I'm going to use the acronym ISTEP because final exams, ISTEP, May, I'm corny. That's what I do. Okay. So the first point is this. We are investigating salvation through examining possession. Investigating your salvation through examining your possession. The Greek there for the word "are," if these qualities are yours, Genesis, go back to 2 Peter 1:8. If these qualities are yours, that word "are" is to presently have, to actually own, to actually possess. It actually identifies your walk. It's actually a part of you, okay? Some people in Christianity walk around thinking because they know the scriptures very well and because they can read off some Bible verses by heart and memorization, that right there is enough for them to get to heaven. But this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees who were very similar in John. He looks at them in John and says, "Hey, you search the scriptures because you think that in them, the scriptures, you have eternal life. This is like many Christians today. They come into church and they read the, they know the Bible front to back. They can quote anything just like that. They can tell you their doctrine, their theology. They never miss a service. All these great checklist things, just like the Pharisees do. But if that's what you believe gives you eternal life, or proves that you are you have eternal life with Christ, then you're looking at the wrong direction. You see, those aren't the qualities or the things that Peter's talking about, all your outward works and all your outward things of like earning your salvation. That is not Christianity at all. Jesus goes on and says, it is those scriptures that you've memorized. It's those scriptures that you can fire off like that. Yeah, those things testify about me. So if you don't have me dwelling in you, or if you don't have these qualities dwelling in you, then it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. Guess what? The devil knows the Bible. He knows it well, better than anybody in this room, I'm pretty sure. That doesn't mean he's going to heaven, so why would it mean you're going to heaven? No, there's some qualities, some things you need to possess, you need to own. So keep going, Genesis. He goes on to say, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Keep going, Genesis. And he says, I do not receive glory from man. And finally, he says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. So you see that? Knowing all this scripture, doing all these things right. Remember, Pharisees were like prudes about keeping the law. Like they were very like strict, like they kept it better than any one of us today, okay? And yet they didn't love or display the love of God dwelling within them, which is one of those qualities that Peter's talking about. So that means you can do all these great religious, American religion things, right? And if you don't have the love, or if you don't possess the love of God, you won't have eternal life. Why? Because that love is proof that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. And Jesus said, if you have received me as your Lord and Savior, I will give you my Spirit, and a fruit of that Spirit is love. You see how that works? So we have to investigate salvation through examining what we actually possess. Now, here's the thing. You can't possess it the way I used to possess some things. So I used to work for a company called BC4 before I went, basically before I came here. And what happened is with BC4, they would send me around the country. I dealt with Google and Facebook and Apple and Yahoo and things like that. I did employee relations. So when people got mad, I went there and I made things, basically pastoring. That's what I basically did, right? So this is what happened. The first time I went out, I had never done this before, never been given a business card and went on behalf of my business to do anything. So I rented a Prius. And I pulled up to Facebook, and I was in my little Prius thinking I'm doing the good thing because I'm saving my company money, and I had to take the employee out to lunch, and I took him to McDonald's. I'm like, man, we're going to get dollar menu. They're going to be happy. And when I get back, so when I got back, they were like, Rashad, it was like, we're supposed to look good for the employee. The employee's going to think we're going bankrupt because you're renting Priuses and taking them out to eat at McDonald's. So the next time I went to California, and I met with Google, I met with Facebook. So I don't do cars very well, but I rented a car that looked really nice. Okay, it was bad, and it was expensive, right? So I rented that car, and I took them to this place in San Francisco. The steak was $72. And I even took a picture of it. I don't take pictures of food, but I took a picture of it and sent it to Brittany. I was like, this steak the size of my head. And I got a big head, right? So I was like, man, look, I am balling, shot calling, and I was just living it up, driving around California. And then when I came home, I realized I was renting that life just for the weekend. I did all that weekend, and when I came back, it was back to my Honda, back to my beautiful wife's great cooked food, just as good as the steak, okay? But I say that because of this. Some of us are renting these things, right? These qualities, the qualities of the Spirit dwelling inside of us, we're renting those things. In other words, on Sunday, when you're here, oh man, it's all love, right? I love you, Denise. I'm forgiving you, Denise. I'm forgiving you, Ty. Don't worry about it. You stepped on my new shoes. That's okay, girl. And you wronged me, and I'm forgiving, and I'm patient, and I'm kind. And it's Sunday morning, so I'm doing all these things as if it's like my rental car, right? But then Monday comes, and somebody steps on my shoes, or somebody cuts me off on 465, or my wife gets on my nerves, or my husband gets on my nerves, or my kids get on my nerves, and all of a sudden I don't have patience, I'm not long. Because everything I was doing on Sunday, I was just renting that in a sense. I was like spiritually just renting those things. I didn't actually possess that. Well, you need to examine that. You need to actually examine that. Because let me show you something in Galatians. Give me Galatians, Genesis. This is what Paul says about the two types of lives that you're living. Look at this. So here's the deeds or the fruit of the flesh. Here's the possessions of the flesh. They're evident, Paul says. He says it's immorality, impurity, sensuality, keep going, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions or divisions, and envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. See, this is what we do. We think because we possess or rent those things on a Sunday morning and we do all those good things for the right folks inside the church, that we're going to heaven and we're saved and it's official. And then we live this way Monday through Saturday. Not even Monday through Saturday. Some of us can't even get out the church first before we go back to this way, right? And we say, well, but Rashad, you got to understand, the world causes me to be these things. But Jesus, I mean, God says in his word, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, right? So if you possess these things, then what's your excuse? Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, all month long, this is what we talked about coming out of Easter. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave dwells in you, lives in you, resides in you, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Once again, as you examine yourself, what's your excuse? And remember this, in that passage that we just read, it says if you're practicing those things. So I don't want people running out of here saying, I'm not saved because I made a mistake. I accidentally got mad on 465 when they cut me off, and I must have lost my salvation. No, time out, hold on. What I'm saying is, if this is how you identify yourself, if these things are the shape of your life, if these things are what literally, when you think and examine who you are, you're always angry, you're always with dissension, you're always divisive, you're always idolizing something else other than God, then that's a lifestyle. And if that's your lifestyle, then yes, we need to have a conversation. Because what America has done has made being a Christian this easy thing of like easy believism per se. Basically, if it makes my numbers look good, as long as you say the right stuff and do the right stuff right here when I baptize you, you're good to go. Well, all my brothers who are getting baptized today, all five of you, we ain't doing that at Church on the Rock. Just going to let you know, I will be walking alongside of you along the way. And so will the brothers here at Church on the Rock. We will hold you accountable, not condemning you for anything, but wanting you to experience the life Christ has for you when you truly have received him as your Lord and Savior. I mean, think about these things. Think about the things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's keep going, Genesis. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Look, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And what happens is this. This is what you start seeing. The opposite of those things, everything else that we named at the beginning, that's your sin nature per se, or honestly, that's your human nature. A lot of times this is what you hear. Hey, Rashad, I'm still human. Yes, that's your human nature. Or I would love more, but this is just my personality. Yes, it's your personality. What I'm saying is if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's no longer your nature. It's no longer your personality. It is that of the Spirit who is dwelling inside of you. This is where you start to examine yourselves. This is where the church normally gets really quiet because we got to start thinking, what's really going on in my life? What's really going on in my life? And once again, it's not your church attendance when people say, oh, you don't go to church enough. But if you're trying to get encouraged in those things, why wouldn't you surround yourself weekly with those who are going to encourage you and pour into you, right? Or better yet, if the Bible says, don't forsake coming together, and that was written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, what makes you think that he's going to like go against what he wrote? If the Bible says don't forsake coming together, then if God is dwelling in you, why would you think that you wouldn't want to be around other believers? But here it is. Well, sister so-and-so got on my nerves last week. I'm quitting the church. Brother so-and-so acts like he's all that. I don't like the pastor this. I don't like the people that. They always asking for money. What does that got to do with what God has going on inside of you? See, this is where it gets real uncomfortable because this is the church. This is what the people in the church do. They blame everybody except themselves. It's everybody else's fault why they don't attend church or why they can't love or why they can't be patient. I tell you what, you give other people more power than God in your life. You are claiming the Spirit. Remember, this is, go back one verse, Genesis. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Look, and that's singular. You see that? In the Greek, it's even singular. It's not plural. So it's not fruits so that you can say, well, I got a couple of them. I just ain't got these. No. It's one fruit. One. All of these are part of one fruit. You should possess them all. They should all be in your possession. So 2 Peter 1:8, once again, 2 Peter 1:8, it says right there at the beginning, thank you, G. It says, for if these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, or in its immediate context, the things he just wrote in this letter, if they are yours and are increasing. So the first point we had was this, investigating salvation through examining possession. But look at that. If they're yours, if you possess them, and they are increasing. Some of your versions may say, if you have these increasing. No. It's if they're yours and increasing. So you must possess them, but they also must be progressing. That's my second point. Investigating salvation through examining progression. These things must be progression. Thank you, Jesus. Investigating salvation through examining progression. In other words, it should be overflowing in you. That word increasing in 2 Peter 1:8, it actually means in the Greek to have more than enough, to have more than necessary, to have too much. It's always expressing the notion of development, processing, growing, multiplying, and increasing. So think about this. This is what we do as Christians. We say, well, Rashad, I forgave them once. I'm not going to forgive them again. Or we say, I've loved them as much as I can love them. I've hit my wall in love. I can't love them anymore. I've done all I can in my marriage. I have to walk away now because they're just not meeting my requirements, my this, my that, right? This is what we do as believers. We have a limit to everything. We say, I will do it up until this limit. I will do it until this extent. But at some point, once again, they don't deserve my forgiveness anymore. They keep wronging me. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my kindness, my gentleness. I know I'm a Christian, but I just have to tell them this one thing, or I just have to make that Facebook post, lack of self-control. All these things, once again, we're blaming everybody else but ourselves. And he says, not only must you own these things or be owning these things, they must be overflowing in you. So look what Peter said. Peter looked at Jesus and said this, How many times do I have to forgive? 7 times 7? This is the pillar of the church. How many times do I have to forgive? 7 times 7, y'all? Like, because that's a lot. Like, if I got to forgive one person 49 times, woo, I'm a good Christian, because that's hard. That means they have wronged me 49 times. But time number 50, you best believe, right? And Jesus is like, no, 7 times 70. Now, if anybody in this room try to calculate that, you're wrong, okay? It's this overflowing, abundant life of always forgiving all the time. Why? Because you're imitating Christ. Now, I know we got a lot of saved folks in here, and I know y'all got it together, but let me just be honest. I think back over this last week, I have failed God every single day this week. Me. I don't know about you, okay? Maybe you got it all together, no problem. But me, myself, and I failed God every single day this week at least once. At least once every single day this week. Okay, what if God was like, well, Rashad, that's time number 490. That's it. No more forgiveness for you. But this is how we operate. This is what we do. And God says, hold on. So I forgive you over and over and over again. My son died for you, and his death covers you over and over and over again. You say you believe in that, and that you really trust and believe that when he died, it covered my past, my present, and my potential sins. And you have the nerve to put a number on your forgiveness? And let's just go back to the simple gospel real quick, everybody. The simple gospel. Whether you cheated on a test or lied to your mama or stole a pencil from Walmart, or whether you were a murderer or an adulterer or a child molester, Jesus even said, if you murder or anger against somebody, it's equal. Or if you actually commit adultery or just have lust for somebody, it's equal. So all sin in God's eyes is equal, okay? All sin is equal, and it has an equal price. Romans 3 says that all sin has the wage of death. All sin, the little sin that we think is little and the large sin that we think is large, God says it's all equal to death. And Christ died for your sins. He gave his life and paid the price, paid the wage that you could not pay, okay? And he did it freely. You didn't do anything for it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you were his enemy when he died for you. You were against him in enmity when he loved you enough to die for you. And you can't find it, you Christian, can't find it in your heart to look at the cross and know what Christ did for you when you were his enemy, and you can't forgive your wife. You can't forgive your husband. You can't forgive your coworker. You can't forgive your church member. You can't love these people. But you believe that Jesus died for you while you were his enemy, and you won't even just do the simple qualities of the Bible of being patient and forgiving and long-suffering, the same as the Lord and Savior that you believe in? That don't even add up. It doesn't even add up. So it's not just about owning these things or having a possession. It's about having a progression. 2 Peter 1:8, once again, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they have to actually be increasing. Anything alive grows, right? Anything alive actually grows, and it starts to overflow. It grows. It increases. Ask yourself right now, are you increasing in these things? Because this is what we do. We stop and we assure ourselves of what we say is going on inside of us simply because we've had a good week. Man, Adam, for 1 week, man, I was loving boys. I was kind, man. I was so patient. You should have said, my nostrils were flared, right? I was upset, but I displayed patience all week long. I'm good to go. I know I'm possessing it. 10 years later, I can't stand people. I hate people, Adam. But since I displayed it 10 years ago for that 1 week, I know I'm good. That's what we do. That's the reality of it. That is the church today. And I love it because of this. It has nothing to do with all the things we try to qualify Christianity by. Like, we look at people and we just say, man, they don't have strong theology. Their doctrine's not the best. They only got the basics. They're a baby in Christ. And it's funny, man, the more and more I talk to these seminary level scholars and all that, the more and more I see all this head knowledge with no love. They know a whole bunch of a whole bunch, and you ask them to love somebody and they have no clue how to do it. And it goes all the way back to what we said last week when you're looking at that verse in Revelation where he says, hey, you got all these great deeds, but I got this one thing against you. You lost your first love. Go back and do the things you did at first when you was the baby. Why? Because the baby was on fire to just love people. Y'all on fire to just condemn people. And what you start seeing is, and I've actually seen this, I've witnessed this myself, brothers who have graduated from seminary only to find out that they were never truly saved. They just knew a whole bunch of stuff that the Bible said. Because when it came to being sacrificial and loving other brothers and loving the world and patient and kindness, they honestly just couldn't do it. Why? Because these things are called graces. Sometimes when you see the word grace, you instantly think unmerited favor. That's a very good definition. But there are times specifically when you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, you're looking at divine enablement. That is another definition for the word grace in the Greek. Divine enablement, meaning, once again, when you look at that Galatians 5, you see the things that you are naturally in your flesh, and then the things that are the fruit of the Spirit as a result of divine enablement. In other words, God is doing it in you. So we must not only be investigating salvation through examining possessions and investigating salvation through examining progression, but we also must be investigating salvation through examining production. And this is where it gets real. This is my last point, investigating salvation through examining production. You can say whatever you want to say. You can put on a show for us on Sunday mornings. But at some point, everything you're talking about has to produce something. It has to actually produce something. The world will say, put your money where your mouth is. I hear you talking a good game. Let's see if you really believe it. When I was playing ball Friday with Clinton, he was hitting every three. Every three he was taking. Cash, cash, cash. So I just kind of stood back, and I was like, you know, we can't bet money. So I was like, I bet you lunch, because we're going to a movie on Tuesday. I was like, I bet you lunch you can't hit it again, to see how much confidence he had in himself. He said, okay. He, like, really believed in himself, and he went to show and prove, and he missed. So I get a free lunch on Tuesday. Amen, somebody. All right. No, but look at this. But look at this. So what happens is this, though. We talk a good game, but when it comes time to do it, when it counts, it's nowhere to be found. So maybe you're sitting here right now. Maybe you're just sitting in your seats, and just comfortable. Just like, yep, I'm checking it. I possess it. Yeah, it's progressing in me. But the first time you come up under some kind of trial or some kind of temptation, there's nothing there. There's nothing to show. There's nothing to show. And you justify it, once again, by blaming everybody else but yourself. It's everybody else's fault but yours. I've always used that illustration of a thermostatic Christian. If you're a thermostatic Christian, you control the temperature around you. If you're thermometric, the temperature controls you. Think about that. So when we look at this, he goes on in 2 Peter 1:8, and this is what he says. Go back to 2 Peter 1:8, G. He says this. He says, so not only if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render or make or produce you neither useless nor unfruitful. That word useless is the same word we get in James when he says faith without works is dead or useless. Now think about that, because instantly people jump and say, so you're saying I got to earn my salvation. I got to work to get my salvation. No. Faith without works is dead, and James gives us a great illustration in this. So let's go to James real quick. I want you to see this and just see how James walks through this. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith actually save him? A faith that says all the right stuff but doesn't actually prove or show anything? He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, so Adam, if I come to you, man, and I'm like, look, man, hard times. I need some food, chicken preferably. I need a place to stay, and I'm cold and all this. And one of you, Adam, I'm just picking on you, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. So you're sitting there, you got three pieces of chicken. You ate one and you got two left, okay? And Adam, you're already full, okay? And I'm telling you I'm hungry, and you're like, brother, I'm gonna pray for you. I got these two pieces of chicken right here. I'm already full, but I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm like, Adam, I'm cold. And you're like, well, I do got this outfit in the back that's too big for me, but I'm going to pray for you, man. I'm going to pray for you, right? You be warmed, you be filled, and you don't give anything necessary for their body. What use is that? What use is that prayer, right? What use is that you're struggling, that you're going through something, you know I got it, and I look at you, Bonnie, and I say, I'm going to pray for you, sis, right? Angela, I'm going to pray for you, Angie. I got you. I know you're going through some things, and I got it right here. You need this plant. I know you need this plant, but I'm going to pray for you. We got two of them, but I'm going to pray for you, okay? I'm going to pray for you. That's faith without works. He's giving an example here. He says, what use is that? Keep going, Genesis. So he goes on, and he says, next, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Being by itself, it's dead. You're saying all this stuff, but when it's time to actually show and produce something, it's dead. You can't stick it out in your marriage. You can't keep your mouth shut when you need to keep your mouth shut. You can't love people when it hurts sacrificially. You can't show patience or self-control or any of these other things, but you are a believer. And nobody likes that because all we want to do is run around screaming, easy, easy, grace, grace, easy, easy, grace, grace. As if there's no such thing as obedience in love. The Bible says, if you love God, obey. And the things he's telling you to obey, it's not these works of like burdens that are heavy on you. It's just doing what he did for you. In other words, it says in the Bible, we love because he loved us first. He loved us first. We didn't earn his love. So why are you waiting on somebody to apologize you to release them and forgive them? Why are you waiting on somebody to do right by your expectations, which normally are higher than God's, before you love them? Even so, faith without works is dead, being by itself. Keep going. It goes on to say, but someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He keeps going. James is good. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So once again, it goes back to that knowledge. Some of you are like, well, maybe I don't display my faith, but I believe God is one. That's the Trinity, y'all. I believe God is one. I know I don't show my faith, Leah, but I know a whole bunch of stuff. James says, golf clap. The devil, the demons, the enemy knows that God is one. And they believe that God is one. So what does that mean to me about your faith? Nothing. You know the same thing the devil knows. Awesome. And he goes on and he says, James 2:20, he says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is the same word there in the Greek, useless, idle, without a job, unemployed. Faith without works is unemployed. It doesn't work. Faith without works does not work. If you believe, it's going to produce something in your life. It's going to show in your walk. It's going to change the way you go about life. So if you're investigating salvation, you must investigate it through examining your production. Finally, just jumping to John real quick. Jump into John 15. I want you to see this last example of what Jesus says. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So look at this. A lot of people automatically jump right there and say, oh, that sounds like some type of loss of salvation thing right there. Like, if they're in him and they don't bear fruit, there's a loss of salvation. I challenge you to go read it in its context and dig underneath the Greek, underneath the Greek. But let me give you an example of what this looks like. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas was never saved. Judas was never saved, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Look at Judas. On the outside, he walked right with our Lord and Savior physically for 3 years, and the entire time he was never saved. There are people in the church who have been walking with us for many, many years who have never sincerely been saved. So, Rashad, well, how do I know the difference? Examine what you possess. Examine what's progressing in you. Examine what you're producing. If you just look at the life of Judas, if you do an actual study, you'll see the entire time, you'll see his heart. And you'll be amazed, like, how did I never see that before? It's like if you were watching a movie and you get to the end and you're like, whoa, that was a twist. It really wasn't a twist with Judas. If you're really watching his actions and his words and the things he's worried about over time, you'll see. It produces and manifests itself for who Judas was from the beginning. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more. We jump to the next verse here, verse 4. He says, abide in me, live in me, and I live in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You're getting this theme here. He goes on, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He's useless. He dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. And finally, he goes on and says, my Father is glorified by this. You want to glorify God? This is how you do it. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's the examination right there. There it is right there. It's really simple. It's really easy. I love how God has really made his word simple when you just take time to endure and just read it a little bit. And this is what you see. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his promise is that he sends you a helper. That helper is called the Holy Spirit. It's actually God's Spirit. So everything God requires of you as a Christian, he actually gives you, enables you, divine enablement through the Spirit to work in you. If you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've received that free gift of salvation, then the Spirit is going to operate in you. You may not be perfect. You may not get this overnight. But it will begin progressing in you. You will be able to look back over your life and see I'm not who I used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches, old things have passed away, new things have come. You will see marked evidence. This is why I beg Church on the Rock members, at the very least, and all Christians, figure out your testimony. You should be able to point back and say, that's who I used to be, and this is who I am now. And it may not look like mine. It doesn't have to be drastic to be beautiful. It could be as simple, when I was 8, I realized something because my youth pastor told me, and I believed it, and I've been believing ever since. It ain't got to be, man, I was in the cartel, drug dealing. No, it doesn't have to be that. But simply be able to look back and identify when you actually believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then look to see proof of the progression inside of you of the possessions of the Bible. And if those things are really going on in you, then he says, with all diligence, with all effort, everything in your being, display it. Why? Because as you're wrestling with the flesh, it will take everything in you to love that person who cussed you out. It will take everything in you to forgive that person who hurt you or your family member. It'll take everything in you to do the things that he's telling you to do because it's supernatural. Your natural response is to hate, is to get back, is revenge. These are the natural things. Tap into the Holy Spirit, unquench him, and let him operate and flow freely in your life. When that happens, we change the world. Because they start looking at us saying, why is it the same wrong happened to both of us and you responded the way you did when you should have responded the way I did? And that opens up an opportunity for you to introduce Christ. So as we get ready to close out this morning, I want believers, brothers and sisters in Christ first, you are the example for anybody here who does not know Christ. When we backbite each other, when we wrong each other, when we are slow to forgive and when we're holding on to things, we are the reason they don't want to be in here. We are the reason they want no part of Christianity, because I can do bad by myself, as they say. All of that is what the world gives me. So we should look different. The word saint actually means set apart. It's holy. It's set apart, right? Hagios. It's different. We should look different. We should walk different. We should act different. We should love different. We should forgive sooner, because these are the things that Christ showed us in his example for us. All I'm telling you is what Paul told us. Imitate Christ. Don't imitate me, because I will fail and I will fall short. And I claim that today. But what I do is I keep looking at my Lord and Savior who did it in perfection, and I try to imitate him. And if I fall short of that, I'm still in a good place compared to the world, right? Those of you who have no relationship with Christ, maybe this is foggy for you. Maybe this doesn't make sense, but I just want to make it very, very simple for you. Think about this. A lot of times when we talk about the gospel and we talk about Christianity, all you hear as a reason for pushing back against it is that it's just a whole bunch of rules trying to control my life. You just heard what those rules are. Love. Be patient, be forgiving, long-suffering, and all those other qualities or things that Christians are supposed to possess. What you didn't hear as an example of what qualifies you per se is perfect attendance at church. Read your Bible every single day. No, no, no. We believe those things are a result of what God does inside of you. When I first came to Christ, it took forever just to pick up the Bible. That was just 7 years ago. 7 years later, I'm pastoring not because of me, but because of what he is doing in me. That was 7 years ago. Allow him to work in your life. Receive him, because here's what we believe for those of you who are not believers. We believe if you just look at your life, you will be able to say that you were born a sinner. If you just look at your life and just look at the decisions you make, you know right from wrong. It's etched on your heart. You know right from wrong. And as a result of being a sinner, the Bible that we believe in says that there is a wage and it is death. Death. To get into right standing with God, something has to die for those sins that we commit every day, and Christ did it. So what happens is when we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior and receive the free gift of salvation, we're able to stand before our Creator in confidence because we're covered in his blood, covered in his right standing, his righteousness. There's nothing you had to do to earn that. He did it all. And that's the difference between our faith and every other faith in the world. Look it up. Every other faith, you do something to earn your salvation. In Christianity, Christ did it all. And this is why we praise him. Because he did it all for us. He gave us this breath to praise with, and that's where we're going to end this. So please, if that's a conversation you need to have, you can come up to the altar. You can stay where you're at. You can meet me on the side. It doesn't matter. God is listening right now to you. Allow us to be a part of that process. Amen. Amen.
If you want to stand, join us for this last one. You give life, you are love.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building His body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit us at our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.